Here, morning church, morning internet, live stream. Good to have you all here. How y'all doing this morning? Who's doing good? Anybody doing great? Oh, a few of you are doing all right. All right. Anybody not doing well? A few. Yep. Okay. Thanks for your honesty. You know, the goal, obviously, our goal every service is that you leave here better than when you came in. That's our goal this morning. That's a great start this morning. I want to thank Seth and the team for filling in. Let me talk to the guys for a second here. Guys, how many of you are bacheloring it this weekend? Maybe give yourselves a round of applause. You're making it work. Hey, you survived so far. That's good. All right. Hank dressed yourself. That's good. Question. All right. How many of you ordered a pizza at some point? Come on, pick it up, man. Jenny's going to watch this message a little later on, and I'm going to admit it here that I feel really bad because I think I made the best steak of my life the other night, and she wasn't around to share it. Just got to do it again. So anyway, as Seth said earlier, you know, a lot of our ladies are away at the ladies retreat. I think there's 76 this weekend. It's a fantastic time. Absolutely. That's good. So they're investing, and they're having a great time. I talked with Jenny a little bit. And the Lord's really moving and working. That's a good thing. So, hey, just throwing it out there. You know, if you've never been on a retreat, it's worth the investment. It really is. Not only in terms of what the Lord pours into you and what he gives you in the messages, but just being around other folks and developing those relationships and those bonds, that fellowship, which, you know, that's a big fancy word that's been kind of hijacked. But really, it's about, you know, developing those friendships and those supports that are there to walk you through life. It's a really good time. You can see our message this morning, following orders and the power of yes. Now, if you're visiting with us this morning and it's your first time here, then I'm thrilled. I'm glad you're here. And I would love to meet with you afterwards. And that's kind of a benefit of it being a little lighter in service today, attendance-wise. I'll actually be able to do that. But 2 weeks ago, I brought a message. And if you need to check out that message, it's on our website. Go to bmcc.cc, and the live stream archives are there. But I brought a message that was about, you know, living. Are you living by accident, or are you living on purpose? And I talked in that message. I said that it was a dangerous message because there's a potential to be misconstrued or misinterpreted. But I said that my approach to a dangerous message is not to dumb it down and dull it down, but to train and equip. And it's like, you know, you don't make a scalpel safe by dulling the blade. You make a scalpel safe by putting it in the hands of a surgeon. And so that message, I said I was giving you all a scalpel and putting it in the hands of a surgeon. And because part of that I said was that Jesus refused to be grasped by the people and things of this world that would try and distract him or delay him from pursuing and fulfilling his life mission. Okay? Does anybody remember that? Like I said that? Oh, good. It's under short-term memory yet. That's good. And so as he lived, so he calls us to be, that, you know, to know what your life purpose is. And how many of you have worked on a life purpose since then? Like actually did the, good for you. Good for you. You know, I send those questions out, like, it's designed to help you, you know, grow, right? And so what is your life purpose? And then as you are following your life purpose, and inevitably our life purpose is to make him known, to introduce other folks to Jesus and let him do in their lives what he's done in our lives, right? But as you're, however that looks, whatever specifically life mission the Lord has given to you, because you are influencing, leading, and you have a life mission, whether you know it or not, right? As you pursue that, that means that you have to say no to people and situations and things that want to distract you and delay you from pursuing it. There's lots of good things in this world, but it may not be the thing for you to do. There's lots of distractions in this world, people who want to manipulate you or use you for their own purposes, and you have to be able to say no to those things, okay? That was kind of the gist of that message, right? I said, though, in that message, that we want to be intentional and say no to the wrong things so that we can say yes to the right and the important things. And that's what I want to talk about today. This is the other edge of that coin, you know, the razor's edge, if you will, the other side of the blade, is that we absolutely have to look for the opportunities that the Lord puts in front of us to say yes to him and to each other, All right, so that's where we're going this morning. And so as I was this past week, I said, okay, Lord, what do we want to do? Because we finished up John chapter 10 as we go through the Gospel of John, you know, verse by verse. And I knew this week, and I'll be away the next, Jenny and I will be away the next 2 weeks. So we got some great messages coming in here in between there. Seth's actually going to bring a message next week, and then the following week is we're celebrating the, I forget how many years it is now, Celebrate Recovery. It's in double digits, I think, at this point. Anyway, it's 13 years. It's a 13-year anniversary of Celebrate Recovery, so Wes and Jess will be overseeing that service, so that's going to be a fantastic time. But anyway, I said, Lord, what do you want to do? And he led me to Acts chapter 10. I'm like, oh, okay. And so I started reading through there, and I heard him speak this message to me about yes. And then I find out that this past Thursday night at the prayer group that Larry Wetzel oversees, he was teaching from Acts chapter 10. The exact same. I said, this is a, of all the scriptures and passages you could teach on, it's the same one in the same week. I mean, only God does that, right? So in Acts chapter 10, what we see, the book of Acts is all about the history and the formulation of the New Testament church. It's a church in its earliest stages, and so it's the disciples responding to the instructions from Jesus, go into all the world, preach the gospel, make disciples of all the nations, baptize them, and teach them everything that I've taught you to do. And so this is them doing that, and that's our vision as a church. Let's say it nice and loud, right? To be a community of believers, as described in Acts 2. So Acts chapter 10 is not that far from there, and we see what they're doing. And in Acts chapter 10, really what we see is the birth of, call it the global church, the Gentile church. And the Gentile is just simply anybody who's not Jewish, okay? And so up to this point in history, God has said, the Jewish people, the Israelites, the Hebrews, they are my people. My covenant will be with them. And everything I'm going to do is going to do for them. And all the other countries really are at my whim and disposal to do what I want to do in Israel. And so the Jewish people grew up, and it was, I don't want to say ingrained, but you're talking thousands of years of them saying, we are God's chosen people, and the Messiah is going to come for us, and we're the ones who can be right with him, and that's it. Acts chapter 10 is the opening of the door into the gospel being intentionally brought to and received by the Gentile, the non-Jewish nations and people, which results in the global church, which results in you and me here today, okay, and all around the world. That's why it happens. And Jesus promised, well, the Lord promised, and then Jesus promised that that was going to happen, that the gospel would be preached from Jerusalem, from Samaria, into the uttermost parts of the earth. And in Acts chapter 10, we see the very beginning of that. This is the birth of the global New Testament church here. So, and the result, and that all happened because two people said yes when the Lord spoke to them. We're gonna focus on one of them today, but that's what happened. Two people, the Lord gave them a command, gave them a directive, and they said, okay, Lord, I'll do it. I'll obey you. And the end result is thousands of years of the gospel being preached all around the world. So let me ask you a question, right? How many of you have it work somewhere? Okay. How many of you follow orders from somebody else? You work for somebody else. Maybe you have some leeway in your job, but at the end of the day, someone else is telling you what to do. How many of you, you're the ones giving the orders? Okay. All right. How many of you, all right. At home, how many of you think you're the one giving the orders? Okay. No, I got to check with my wife. She's not here. I mean, how many of you, who likes to give orders, right? Come on, let's be honest. We like to give orders, sure. How many of you like to receive orders? Really? Well, see, of course you would say that, because you're a yes guy. And that's a good thing. That's an excellent thing. That's actually the point we're going to make today, right? God wants you to be a yes person. He wants you to be somebody who says yes, who looks for opportunities to say yes to him and to the things that he brings alongside you. Now, understand, the culture wants you to be a yes person too, right? When I say the culture, I'm talking about what is, at its core, its root is the flesh, the sin nature, the devil, who is the root of all those things, and this agenda that is at work around the world that wants to reject and repress God's ways and promote the self and the flesh and sin, right? And the culture today absolutely wants you to be, oh yeah, absolutely, I agree with, yep, whatever you say, you know, you should be free to express your opinion as long as it agrees with mine. Okay, I'm not talking about that kind of yes person that just goes along blindly, lockstep with what everybody else says and does, and goes, oh yeah, or is afraid to make waves, or afraid to say, hey, let's think about that. That's not the kind of yes person I'm talking about, all right? There's a difference between earthly, human wisdom and God's wisdom. Let's read Proverbs 16:25. Nice and loud, here we go. There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. How many of you want to end up in the way of death? Anybody? Just checking. Okay, all right, Matthew 7:13-14, Jesus reiterates this and says that, you know, says the same thing. Let's read it. He says, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few that find it. How many of you want to find the way to life? Okay, good for you. You're in the right place. It's a good start. Right? The narrow path that leads to life is the one that says yes to everything God tells you to do. Now, that's not like mind-blowing, or yeah, that sounds pretty basic and simple, right? In theory, it sounds really easy. In practice, we struggle with it, don't we? Right? The actual, when God tells, I don't want to do that. He's asking me to do stupid things and dumb things, and I don't want to do that because it's about me, right? So that's what we're going to talk about today, the power of following God's orders and power of saying yes. So in Acts chapter 10, we're going to read this. We'll read just the first few verses here, and then we'll talk about it. Okay, so I've already explained to you the context here, what's happening, persecution in the church. Some of the disciples are dispersing, and so they're moving out, and now here's what happens. So let's read, begin with verse 1. Now there was a man at Caesarea named Cornelius. All right, there you go. Now you're experts in Hebrew and Greek. A centurion of what was called the Italian cohort. A devout man and one who feared God with all his household and gave many alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually. About the ninth hour of the day, he clearly saw in a vision an angel of God who had just come in and said to him, Cornelius. And fixing his gaze on him and being much alarmed, he said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Now, dispatch some men to Iopai. There you go. All right. And send for a man named Simon. Oh, thank God, an easy name. Who was also called Peter. He is staying with a tanner named Simon, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who was speaking to him had left, he summoned two of his servants and a devout soldier of those who were his personal attendants, and after he explained everything to them, he sent them to Iopa. All right. Now, that's 8 verses. The rest of it talks about how Peter then gets a vision from the Lord in which there's all these things that he's been forbidden to eat, and he's hungry, and God says, here, eat. And Peter's like, no, I can't do that. Lord, that. I've never done that before. And God's like, no, I have made it holy, so don't consider it. So go ahead and eat. And Peter's like, okay, I'm not really sure what that had to do with anything. But he's pondering it, and the Lord tells him what to do, all right? But when we look at these first here, because what strikes me is this here, okay, is this guy. Notice that the centurion immediately complies. An angel shows up and tells him, I want you to send for my guy Peter, and this is where he is. And the centurion does not go, okay, I'll get around to it. Let me put it in my calendar. When I have a free moment, when it's convenient or when it suits me, I'll do that. It says, as soon as the angel left, he's like, yo, give me 3 guys, you 2 and someone to protect him, and you guys go, and this is what you're going to do. He immediately complies. How many of you have served in the military? Thank you, first and foremost. Thank you, right? But if you, especially if you serve in the military, you understand the concept and principle of following orders. Right? Am I right on that? Yes. Okay. You may not always understand the orders you've been given. Yeah? They may not make any sense to you, but you know a commanding officer, someone higher in rank than you, gave you an order, and so I got to do it. That's how the military works. Why? Because they understand that in order to function, to be proficient, to gain success, we have to operate as a team, and you as an individual may not always see the big picture, but I need you to do this function alongside all these other functions so that we work well. And so we have to have you be able to follow orders instantly without question. And so they give you orders that are sometimes dumb and stupid and pointless to get it in your brain to follow orders so that when the bullets are flying and you're given an order, you follow it. Right? So that the unit can advance and be protected and do what it needs to do. I'm telling you that the Lord does the same thing with us. He gives us commands, and sometimes they're going to not seem to make any sense, they're going to seem stupid, but he's doing that so that when you're in the middle of the battle and he gives you a command, you know his voice and you trust him and you do it. All right, let's move out of the military venue. Let's talk about anybody who raises kids. Right? Okay. If you have children, you expect them to follow your orders. Yes? That is a reasonable expectation as parents. And when your kids are small, you know, babies, infants, toddlers, they don't have much say in the matter, do they? Mom's going to the store, kid goes in the car seat, kid's going to the store with you, right? Dad's, you're home this weekend, you know, if you got the kids, hey, this is where we're going, you know? This morning he said, hey, we're going to church, let's go. They got, you know, what happens though, as kids get older, what happens? They learn that word, no. and I'm preaching ahead. Preaching ahead of myself here. You know, that's where the struggle with your kids comes in as they begin to assert their independence. The very thing you are trying to instill in your kids to be independent, right? You want them to be independent. You want them to think and make choices for themselves and make the right choice. You want them to do all those things, except when it's contrary to what you want them to do. I want you to have freedom and independence. Why? Okay, so we're going here. No. I learned this one from Mrs. Yvonne, you know, our children's ministry director. I saw this happen. I've heard her say it when her kids were younger, you know. Hey, you want to get your coat on because we're getting ready to go? No. Oh, you thought you had a choice in the matter. That wasn't a request. That was a kind command. Do it, right? We raise our kids to be independent, just like we raise in ours, you know. We want them to be independent, but of course on our terms. And so, you know, there's part of whenever that struggle kind of comes in, I in the back of my mind, I do kind of chuckle a little bit and say, well, you know, she's just doing what we've taught her to do, you know, to be resistant to being told what to do, right? How many of you, if somebody tells you to do something, you're going to be resistant to do it? But if they ask, can you? Oh, sure, be happy to, right? Right, we resist being told what to do because we resist having our free will infringed upon. And that is the most precious, dangerous gift that the Lord has given you is free will, the ability to choose, the ability to say yes or no. And whenever, you know, whenever somebody begins to say to us, you have to or you must, well, who are you to tell me that? We like to tell other people what to do. We don't like to be told what to do. And because whenever that happens, there is this reminder, or maybe subtle or not so subtle, implication that we're not in charge, right? When somebody else gives us an order or a command or instruction, we are instantly reminded that there is somebody else who is in authority over us. And because we are made to be free, free in our mind, free in our heart, free in our spirits, that, you know, that chafes against that. It's a reminder that we are not at the top of the command chain. You ever notice that, like, especially in the military, let me ask you this, anybody in the military, were you ever given an order from a superior officer and they ended it with, please? No, Harry's looking at me like, are you kidding me? There was probably something added at the end of that. It wasn't please. Right? You know, commands are never given. You ever notice when you talk to the Lord and he gives you a command? He doesn't say please. Anybody else notice that? I mean, am I? Now, the Lord can talk with us and he will certainly ask questions of us. Hey, what's on your, you know, he asked me a lot, Cliff, what's on your heart, Cliff? What's, talk to me. What's on your mind? What's stress? Okay, talk to me. Those are invitations. But when he tells me to do something, it's not, Cliff, when you have a minute, I'd like you to go over here. If it's convenient for you, Cliff, if you could go. That's not how he operates. Why? Because he's at the top of the chain of command. He's the commander in chief. I'm the private in his army, right? He's, you do it, and I expect you to do it because I'm in charge. You're not. He doesn't even say please, like, seriously. Right? But that's how it works, because a private does not give orders to the commander in chief. Orders come top down, and we have to understand where we are in that. And this is, you know, God sets this tone, and absolutely everything we talk about is being in relationship with God the Father through his Son, Jesus Christ. That's what he created us for. That's why he created Adam and Eve in the very beginning and all humanity. He longs for that relationship. But make no mistake about who's in charge in this relationship. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 28. We're going to read this nice and loud together, right? Now, this is Moses talking on behalf of God. Moses, God's mouthpiece. This is after the Ten Commandments and then all the other subsequent laws that he lays out, where God says, this is how I want you to govern yourselves as my people. This is how all the world will know that I am real and true and the living God by doing, if you do these things, right? So let's read Deuteronomy 28 verses 1 and 2. Now it shall be, if you diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments. They aren't requests, they aren't guidelines, they aren't suggestions, they are commandments, which I command you today. The Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. All these blessings will come upon you and overtake you if you obey the Lord your God. And then he goes on and lists a whole ton of blessings that, like, you are blessed beyond measure. Bless your socks off. Mind-blowing blessings. But it's all contingent upon if you diligently obey. And, you know, the Lord does this. He allows us and does not affect or change our free will. He gives us an opportunity. He always gives us an opportunity. He hasn't created us to be these mindless robots that just put the program in and it does exactly what the program says. That's not how he's created us. He allows us to retain our free will, but he will always say, listen, if you choose poorly, there are going to be consequences. In Genesis 2, 16 and 17, the very first human being, God says, look, all this is yours. The only thing is, don't eat from this tree. If you do, you will die. Free will, it's there. You can choose. If you obey me, you get all this. If you disobey me, you get this. Let's read Deuteronomy 30. This is now the Lord speaks directly. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants, by loving the Lord your God, by obeying his voice, by holding fast to him, for this is your life and the length of your days. Remember I said just a few minutes ago that the path that leads to life is the one that says yes to what the Lord tells you to do. It's right from his word. Choose life. Okay? Jesus reiterates this, okay? When Jesus shows up, he affirms what God the Father said. Let's read John 15, verse 14. Jesus said, you are my friends if you do what I command you. Again, there is this relationship in which we can know him and be with him and spend time with him and him with you, right? And fill your life. But it is based upon following his orders because he's in charge. The Lord gives commands. We bring him requests. Not the other way around. So the question right here is, who's at the top of your chain of command? That'll be a going deeper question this week. But begin to think about that. And really, like again, I'm a big inventory analysis guy, right? Self-inventory, self-analysis guy. Ask yourself, who is really at the top of the chain of my command? And you know that by the decisions you make, by where you spend your time, by where you spend your thoughts, and where you spend your money. This will tell you who's at the top of your chain of command. You want to live a life of purpose? Your name better not be at the top there. It better be his. Now, I want to kind of reiterate this thing about, you know, there's this thing about why God spoke to soldiers and used them to accomplish his purposes and make truths about himself known, because they understood what he was talking about, right? So in Matthew chapter 8, we read about another soldier. This is during the time of Jesus. So let's read this nice and loud together. It says, and when Jesus entered Capernaum, there's another funny name there, but anyway, a centurion came to him, imploring him, asking him, right? Begging. And saying, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, fearfully tormented. Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. But the centurion said, Lord, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. And another, come, and he comes. And to my slave, do this, and he does it. Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, truly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. Go, it shall be done for you as you have believed. And a servant was healed that very moment. Now, this is interesting. I've probably read that passage, I don't know, dozens of times. But as I was putting this message together, this really jumped out at me that he says, I am a man under authority, right? And yet the examples he gives are all things of him exercising authority. He says to Jesus, I recognize authority because if I say, you know, go do this, go do that, they all do it. He understands that if I give an order, it's going to be followed. But he started out by saying, I am a man under authority. I would say that in the grand scheme, the bigger picture of things, a centurion, a man who was responsible for overseeing hundreds of soldiers, rose to that position of authority by demonstrating that he could submit to it. That's how you progress. That's how you get promotions in the military, by demonstrating that you can submit to authority. That somebody's going to give you an order, and you're going to do it. And he recognizes the same thing in Jesus. That even though Jesus was the Word made flesh, that Jesus submitted to the will of the Father and did only what the Father told him to do. And because of that, the Lord gave it to him and said, here, I'm going to entrust all this to you. What is great faith? Great faith is the ability to say yes when God speaks. That's what faith is. Faith is action as a result of an unforeseen or unknown future, moving towards it as if it were a present reality. But faith is obedience. Read Hebrews chapter 11. Every person in there, in this great wall of faith, you know, the hall of fame, if you will, all of them said yes. The Lord spoke, I want you to go and do this. And they said, okay, I'll do it. They may have said, that doesn't make any sense. That's way out of my comfort zone. They may have made some, you know, well, virtually all of them made mistakes along the way. There's a few exceptions, very few exceptions. They made some colossal mistakes along the way, but God looked at them and rewarded them for their faith because he said, because more often than not, he said, do something, and they said, okay, Lord, I'll do it. And that's what gives them, makes them great heroes of faith. So the question this morning is, are you a man under authority, as the centurion was? Are you submitting when the Lord says, I want you to go, do you say yes? Or do you dig your heels in and come up with excuses and say, well, that doesn't really fit my, you know, what I wanted to do. What you're saying really is, I'm in charge, Lord, so I'm going to do what I want to do. Last week during Jenny's message, she said something, and it really struck home with me. She said, the more you say yes to God, the more meaningful and secure your living will become. I'm sorry, that's what I said that. I'm saying that. What she said last week was, the more of God's word we add to our lives, the more meaningful and secure our living will become. Remember she said that? The more of God's word we add to our lives, the more meaningful and secure our living will become. God's word, God's word, God's word. Be in his word. Spend time with him. Read his word. Talk with him about it. Write it down, right? The more we do that, the more meaningful and secure our lives will come. And from that, I would say that the more you say yes to God's word, his written word and his spoken word to you, or the word that he brings through other people, and that's where we have to be discerning. But the more you say yes to him, the more meaningful and secure your living will become. How many of you want to live a life of purpose? Of meaning, you want your life to count for something? Say yes to him. Look for the opportunities to say yes. All right, I'm going to give you a few examples of what that looks like, because you know we think about, oh man, you know, God spoke to Abraham and told him to pick up his family and move to a completely different country, and you know, and that's required faith, right? But I'm telling you that the Lord had to be speaking to Abraham before that, giving him, testing his heart, saying, will you follow me? Here, go do this. Go to the end of the street. Go to the end of the block to see if Abraham would say yes before he gave him the big one. And I'm telling you that that's how we start in the little things, where the Lord gives you a command and you go, all right, I'll do it. That doesn't make any sense, but I'm going to do it, and let him work. So last week, after in between services, is Travis here today? I don't know if he's here or he's not, but anyway, Travis, if some of you know Travis, he was here, and he came up, and he's all excited, right? Because he brought a friend, church, and he's telling me how it happened. He goes, I was going to a job site. He says, the only clean shirt I had was my baptized at BMCC shirt. He said, and I didn't put it on. He said, I had a different shirt on. He said, and the Lord told me, wear the baptized shirt. No, that's stupid. No. He's like, I went back in and changed it. Put the baptized shirt on. Went to the job site. Ended up in a half day's conversation with all the folks there about what God was doing. Invited a guy to church. And that guy gave his heart to Christ last week. That's how it worked. Simple obedience. Something stupid as silly as put that shirt on. That doesn't... right? It's the little things in which God tests our heart. Where's Jeremy at? There he is. Had a conversation with Jeremy this past week. We were talking about a couple of things, and he's telling me a couple of stories, you know. And I asked him, I said, can I share those? Yeah, absolutely. Jeremy goes into the gas station, you know, he's paying for a couple of things, you know, and the Lord tells him, buy a newspaper. That's dumb, right? That's stupid. Never buy a newspaper. Pick it up. Start reading the first article. I don't know anybody in that. Put it down, walk away. And the Lord spoke to him and said, I told you to buy a newspaper. Right? And he said, told you to buy a newspaper. Okay, all right. This is stupid. Gets a newspaper, starts reading it. Article in there about adoption. Jen Eckhart. Well, that picture doesn't match. That can't be. Reading it. This has got to be. Open the page. Big picture of Jenny and Bella in it. Oh, hey, how cool is that, right? Ah, you know, and what's the significance of that, right? Testing his heart. I want you to do this. And then as a result, there's an encouragement and a shared joy and a celebration. Hey, look what God did. That's cool. I said, can I use that story? He goes, I got one better for you. He said, I'm driving. He said, I'm taking my kids to basketball practice, driving this road in Jim Thorpe. He goes, and I see a little roadside stand there. He goes, and anytime I see a roadside stand, you know, kids selling something, I got to stop and I got to buy whatever it is, lemonade, whatever. So he said, stop, long story short, you know, scrounging through his car. He goes, I don't carry any cash. I'm trying to pull change out. His kid's like, Dad, I got a dollar in my bag somewhere. Let me keep looking. I can't find it. No, it's in here somewhere. Ah, Dad, here we go. It's a dollar. And I got a dollar in change. Says the little girl, what do you got? What are you selling? Oh, I'm selling chokers and bracelets. Oh, give me a bracelet. I got a dollar. Here's a dollar. Here's the change. You know, all right, extra. He goes, and he got a little goodie bag that he keeps ready, you know, ready to hand out to folks in need. An invitation to church and, you know, all stuff. Gives her that stuff in return. And as she's giving the thing, she looks at him and she says, and I just want to invite you to Blue Mountain Community Church. Well, I'm inviting you to church. And they're looking at each other, huh? What? Paul's kid, right? Arlena's selling stuff. And Caden's going up, you know. Great connection they made, you know. You know, a week later, hey, I just, you know, Caden's coming up to him, hey, I just want to say thank you. You know, you bought something off my sister. And it's great, you know, it's great moments in which they're able to connect. Why? Because the Lord said, go back there and buy the bracelet for a dollar. That's stupid. That's out of my way. That's inconvenient. I got to turn around. We can make all kinds of excuses. And we miss out on a life of meaning and purpose and value and encouragement. God's testing your heart in the little things so that he can trust you with the bigger things. I don't know how many times it's happened to me where, you know, the Lord has spoken to me and said, I want you to go, and I want you to go right now. I can't sit here. He wants me to either go down to the, you know, go to the house or go to the store or go into this, get in this aisle, whatever it is, to be there. And, oh, that's why. Because here's a conversation, here's an encounter that we need to have. All right, that's with the Lord. And I'm talking, and then, you know, beyond that, what about in our relationships? What about in our lives? You know, and Jenny and I are celebrating 27 years of marriage next month. We're in May, right? 27 years of marriage next month. Let me tell you something, though. Do you know how many times in 27 years of marriage I have said to her, no, you can't do that? Zero. You know how many times she has said no to me, even when she should have? Zero. Even when, you know, yeah, hey, I'll go out to the store. I'll get Meg's eggs and milk and come home with a $250 surround sound system at Aldi's because that's what they're known for. True story. Like, maybe we should talk about expenditures. Didn't say, no, take it back. You know, that's stupid of you. You know, oh, okay, well, let's talk about that and come up with a plan, right? 27 years of marriage looking for opportunities to say yes. Hey, Jenny, I got a great idea. You know, we're going to Florida. I said, you know, we could ride bikes in the Everglades through the park there. It'll be great. It's flat. It'll be fun. You know, maybe we'll see some alligators. But if we see them, they'll be far off. They're separated by a fence and a ditch and all that stuff. We won't even see alligators. There's a bit of a smirk and a bit of I'm going to kill you right there. And that look, you know. Because that was right, like, we got our bikes. Yeah, get on. Hey, we come around the building and, like, alligator. Boom. Right there. And she will use this story a lot whenever Jenny does a wedding. Because she said, this is life. Not because your husband's as ugly as an alligator, but because... She said, you know, we're out in the Florida heat and you know, and it's 7.5 miles out to the halfway point, it's on a loop, and then you come back and you're in a headwind in the Florida heat and alligators everywhere. We lost count of how many there were, including some, I got a great video of it, in which I had to ride right by him with the mouth open in the path. Got a great picture of it. Got off my bike. She said, this is what she'll say. She said, If I had known it was going to be like that, I would have never done it. But I'm so glad I did. That's marriage. That's life. If I had known what it was going to be like, I would have never done it. I'm so glad I did it. for our 25th anniversary. You know, I've said this story a couple of times. You know, she said, Cliff, we should do something epic for our 25th anniversary. What would you want to do if it's your, you know, something? I said, if we're doing something epic, I said, we'll go to Florida. We'll go cage diving with sharks. She said, okay. It's a cage, right? Yeah. Got on a boat, no cage. That's us. That's a shark. It's a real shark, right? Right? You know, she said, I did it afraid, but she said, I'm doing it. She also said, well, I paid a lot of money for it, so I'm getting underwater, cage or not, right? But she didn't say no. She didn't say, that's stupid. Why would you want to do that? When she said to me, Cliff, she said, I feel like God has given me these songs, and I gotta record them. And I've been trying year after year with studio after studio and trying it and losing it and trying it and getting having it get wiped out and trying and starting over again. Year after year, it won't let me go. And I got this studio, and it's gonna be a lot of money, but can I said, do it. I'm with you. I'm your biggest fan. Yes. I'm sorry, I'm like, it's fine. Yes, God told you to do it. I'm supporting. And man, when she released a CD of, hey, original songs, you know? And I don't know what, we often will say, I don't know what it's for because it hasn't gone platinum or anything like that, you know? But it's, she was obedient. And I know it's been a blessing to anybody who's heard it. And you say yes. You say yes, it opens up a door to a world of adventure in this life. A life full of meaning. And I'm not telling you that you got to go swimming with sharks or do anything like that, but I'm telling you to say, yeah, when God says, and you say yes. Say yes. And when your spouse says, hey, can I? Yes. There is, first of all, okay, there is wisdom in listening. I'm going to talk to the guys for just a minute, directly to the guys for a second here. First of all, there is wisdom in listening to your spouse. There is wisdom in listening to the Holy Spirit who lives within her. Secondly, she's smarter than you. Google it. Why women live longer than men. Hours of entertainment. Okay? It might be. Anyway. But there is a power when you humble yourself and invite her in and you join in unity, that invites the power of the Lord, who is the third cord, the Ecclesiastes tells us, the third cord that cannot be broken. When he invites that into your house, into your home, into your marriage, into your relationships, there is a power there that is going to accomplish far more than anything that your stubborn, pig-headed, egotistic life can achieve on its own. It took me a long time to understand that love means saying yes. If you want to live selfishly, that's fine. Don't get married. Don't have kids. Don't join a church. What about me? Died on a cross 2,000 years ago. Me time was crucified. Jesus wasn't beaten beyond human recognition and nailed to a cross just to say, well, what about me, God? How about me, Father? He did it to say, this is how much I love you and the extent to which I am willing to go to demonstrate it. Even though you don't deserve it. See, that's the thing. Somebody comes to us and asks, you know, okay, no, you're not worthy. That's beneath me. That's not in what I want to do. Okay, the flesh is crucified. And so we look for opportunities to say yes. Love looks for opportunities to say yes. I've heard Rick say this for how long? And it's 27 years, Rick, a marriage, and beyond that, it's finally starting to kick in. So it's a process, right? But look for opportunities to say yes. First and foremost, the Lord. When the Lord speaks, you want to say, you want to be instantaneously, yes. You want to be like Cornelius, who says, yes. Peter, you know, we didn't even read the rest of the story, but Peter gets this vision. He's kind of going, I'm not really sure what that's all about, Lord. And no sooner does the vision finish than there's a knock at the door, and these guys show up and say, hey, we want you to come and meet with our centurion. And Peter says, ah, I got it. Yes. Immediately goes. Doesn't go, well, I'm a Jew. That's a Gentile. We're not even supposed to interact, let alone me go to your house, let alone me give you the gospel. Doesn't even question it. He says, yeah, this is it. God just spoke to me. He revealed to me what he wanted me to do. He kind of set me up so I wouldn't get blindsided by this and kind of go, well, that's kind of crazy. Clearly, this is not from the Lord, right? He said, no, clearly it is from the Lord, because he just told me what he wants to do, and now he's showing it to me. Yes. Peter instantly obeys and goes and preaches, and the entire household is saved and baptized and all this stuff, right? So look for when the Lord says, go, you go. Look for opportunities to say yes to those whom you love. Those in your immediate circle, those whom the Lord has entrusted you. Look, if he's called you, if he's made you a husband or a wife or a son or a daughter or a parent, then he believes that you are the right person for that role, and he's equipped you for it. So say yes. Look for opportunities to say yes. To our family in Christ. You know, as a church is growing and ministries are there and ministries are intermingling and overlapping and things, we have to be able to say, well, here, how can I help serve you? It's not about this is my ministry and this is my church and my seat and my parking spot and my blah, 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 blah. No, it's how can I help? Where can I fill in? How can I help you? Because that's how the whole body works together. And to the lost and to the hurting, especially to the lost and to the hurting. Oh, no, we don't want those people here. I'm telling you, folks, the moment we adopt that attitude is the moment we die as a church. So I refuse to let that slide, and I'm going to constantly reiterate that we are going to be intentional and focused on reaching the lost and the hurting locally and globally. Galatians 6:10. So this is kind of in here. Galatians 6:10 says, so then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who are the household of the faith. Look for opportunities to say yes. The power of yes. How do you know? Well, how do I know what to say yes to? Okay? You get a thought or you get a request, you know? The first question you ask, is it from the Lord? Meaning, does it line up with his word? If the answer is yes, then your answer is yes. That's it. That's it. There's no, well, what about it? Yes. Because if it's from the Lord, then it's going to glorify him. It's going to encourage or build up others. It's going to work his character in you. It's going to advance his kingdom. And it's going to lead you to life. What more could you ask for? Doesn't have to be complicated. Well, let's put it through all. If it's from him, yes. Do you have to plan for it? Okay, that's a possibility. Not everything is an instantaneous. Oh, you know, there are going to be the simple: buy a newspaper, go over here, go talk to that person right now. Right? Those things. Oh, those are easy. But other things. Hey, this is a vision that the Lord gives you or puts in your heart. You know, I'm talking. You know, us as a church, you in your homes, wherever you are. God, if he puts in your, all right. That's going to take some work, so we got to break that down into steps. But then we're going to move towards it. We're going to do it step by step by step by step. Okay, this is saying yes is not an excuse to be morally or financially irresponsible. Oh, I'm just going to spend all my money here and blow through my IRA and everything just because I feel like saying yes to whatever me gratification. Right? Plan. Plan accordingly. But Romans 12:9 and 10, let's read that nice and loud. Let love be without hypocrisy. Give preference to one another in honor. Preference to one another in honor. Again, this is why Jenny and I have never said no to each other. There are things we have to plan for, but my responsibility as a husband as a father, as a man, is to use the strength that God has given me to serve others. That's what Ephesians 5 tells us. I read this morning. How many of you read Proverbs 19 this morning? Rick, I know it. Proverbs 19:22. What is desirable in a man is his kindness. I wrote that. I read this morning. I wrote it in my journal. And I thought about this right here. What is desirable? Men, how many of you want to be desirable to your wife? Is his kindness. And I was thinking about this. And I'm thinking, you know, Jenny is never really impressed, was never and is never impressed with me when I am rude or selfish or lazy, because I can be those things. By his grace, I'm not. When I have to kind of puff myself up. And I had this visual. I'm like, you know, in nature, it's the peacock who puts the feathers out and says, "Ooh, look at me." It's the lion who roars big, "Oh, wow," right? I'm telling you, guys, your wife is not impressed when you strut like a peacock or roar like a lion. That does not make her go, "Ooh, yeah." What is desirable is his kindness. Again, as Ephesians 5 says, Jesus, who was the most powerful being on the planet, who used all his power, used all his authority, used all his might, used all his wisdom to serve others and give his life up. That's our role. Proverbs 3:27, do not withhold good from those whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. Proverbs full of stuff. This is why we tell you to read the Proverbs, right? Proverbs 16:3. Let's read Proverbs 16:3. Commit your works to the Lord, and your plans will be established. Sometimes you got to plan for it. Sometimes you got to take steps. But then through him, it's established, right? And Proverbs 20:18. Prepare plans by consultation and make war by wise guidance. It's good to get people, hey, all right, this is what we want to do, but this is how, you know, let's get some investment. Let's get some ownership in here. And we want it to be successful, right? You don't build a building and go, well, we'll just slap it together and see what happens. No, let's get some engineers in here. Let's get a good foundation. Let's make sure we have everything in it, right? And that's how it happens. How do you know when to say no? Is it from Satan? Is it from the flesh? The answer is no. You don't need to go any further. That's it. We don't follow that, right? Romans 8:2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Amen. This is the analogy. You know, you don't work for the devil anymore. You don't work for that boss. You work for a boss who tells you what you got to do. When you live apart from Christ, you live for the flesh. You live according to Satan. He says, this is what I want you to do. And you go, okay, that's what I'll do. By the power of Christ in you, that power is broken. You don't work for that boss anymore. He can't call you up and say, hey, I need you to come in tomorrow. I need you to do this, that, and the other thing. No, thanks. I don't work for you. I got a new boss. Click, goodbye. You don't work for him anymore. The more you say yes to the Lord, the easier it will be to say no to the flesh, and the more meaningful and secure your life will be. Amen? Amen. Amen. Music team, you guys want to come on up here? We get ready to sing our final song. Is today the day you submit to his authority? I'm going to ask you all to close your eyes for a minute. If you have never before said yes to a relationship with God the Father through his Son, made possible by his Son, if you have resisted his authority in your life, if you've tried living things your own way and not had a life of purpose, then this is your opportunity. If that's your desire this morning, to say yes to Jesus, I'm going to ask you simply to raise your hand and look at me. Let it be your public declaration that that's a choice you're making. I see you. I see you. I see you. Great. Let me ask you this. If you have struggled to say yes to the Lord, if you have a relationship with the Lord, but you have struggled to say yes to him or to other people, because of living for yourself. But today's the day you're saying, no, I'm going to look for opportunities to say yes. If that's your commitment this morning, then just raise your hand so I can agree with you. Okay, great. Great. We're going to pray. I'm going to ask everyone here to pray this out loud together with me. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for loving me when I was undeserving of it. Thank you, Lord, for your obedience, saying yes to the Father so that I could live. Today, Lord, I surrender to you. Be Lord and Savior of my life. Lead me in your ways. Lead me in your truth. By the power of your Spirit, help me to look for opportunities to say yes to you and to others. And thank you, Lord, that by doing that, you lead me to life. Have your way, Lord. I love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.